This morning, we're going to be in Psalm 42. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42 and stand with me, I'd like to read Psalm 42, and we'll talk about it a bit. Psalm 42, another psalm, we believe, of David, yearning for God in the midst of distress, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Lord, as we pause in this moment, first of all, we want to dedicate to you these gifts that we've collected, and we're asking God that you will take these gifts into the hands and into the hearts of those children who've been victims of Hurricane Sandy. Lord, bless these gifts and those who give them, as well as those who receive them. We pray in this time, Lord, speak to our hearts concerning this psalm. And Lord, perhaps some of us in this time especially may need a word from you on this topic. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Well, the psalm that we're looking into this morning is a psalm about depression, or actually how to properly battle against depression. Probably just about everyone has had some form of depression at some time in their life, whether it's just a simple bummer of a day or some bad mood that you find yourself in, or perhaps even something as serious, something as extreme as a bipolar condition. Now, the Center for Disease Control believes that 1 in 10 adults in the USA will suffer from some form of severe depression. And we're told that by the year 2020, depression will be the second most common illness or health problem in the world. But not all feelings of depression are clinical. And more often than not, they're simply, a bad day, which is a normal experience of life. Now, we'll all experience times of sadness, times of grief, times of defeat and loss, disappointment, perhaps regret of some sort. And in each of those experiences, we're going to have some level of emotion that's typically associated with those experiences, and even to the level of depression. These reactions are not bad. In fact, they're not even wrong. They're perfectly normal to have these swings of emotions, these mood swings. And in those situations, we really don't need the aid of counseling. We don't need a doctor. We don't need medications during those normal ups and downs of life. They're very normal. We just need to mature, and perhaps mature to the point to where we do or become as the psalmist became, or do as the psalmist did here in Psalm 42. And here in this psalm, we really find the normal or the usual struggles of the typical child of God, and that a Christian is going to encounter some level of depression in this life because we live in a fallen world. We're swimming against the stream, and because of that, it's not going to be fun all the time. Now, in Psalm 42, David is troubled. He's clearly unhappy about his current situation in his life. And we believe it is David who wrote this psalm, and not the sons of Korah, as it may indicate in the initial introduction. And David actually wrote this psalm as a maskil, which means instruction. We learned about that last week. And this was an instruction to the sons of Korah. And David wrote it for their learning, for their understanding, and thus it becomes instruction for us as well, as we might learn something from it. And so the psalm is actually instructing us on how to handle these feelings of depression, how to handle this time that we find ourselves when things are distressful. David tells us quite openly about his troubles. And he tries to isolate this cause of his unhappiness. He wasn't afraid to let it all hang out. He really wasn't afraid to say, these are my problems, and I'm going to let you have it. And this, of course, is an important step in fighting depression if we struggle with it, in that we're not supposed to really hide from it, but know that it's there. Acknowledge it face to face. Now, through the years, unfortunately, many Christians have been bullied into believing that, well, we're not supposed to struggle with depression because, after all, we are Christians. And that really isn't true at all. And here we see David, who was a very close friend of God, fighting these feelings of depression. And sadly, there are many Christians doing the same thing. And unfortunately, many Christians who feel they must put on a happy face during these times, especially when they come to church. And they feel less than spiritual if they have these sensations of depression, if they're having a bummer of a day or feeling terrible. Some Christians even go as far as to say that depression is sin. Now, from what we can tell from these biblical accounts, this condition is more common than we realize, and we see that from Scripture. And I think there are a large number of Christians who give the impression of being happy when in truth they're really cast down and disquieted within their souls. The fact is that many Christians not only struggle with depression, but then they also have to struggle with the condemnation of guilt of having depression on top of that. And so we desperately want to find a biblical explanation for these things, for this condition, and then approach it, attack it, defeat it biblically. And Psalm 42, I think, exposes the sad heart of a deeply spiritual man, David, a spiritual man. And thankfully, he was not afraid at all to tell us about the symptoms of depression that he experienced. And because he does so, of course, it becomes a great help for us. For instance, in verse 3, he was crying. My tears have been my food day and night. In fact, he couldn't stop crying in that his tears, he was crying day and night. Verse 7 seems to suggest that he was overwhelmed. And in that feeling of overwhelmed stress, he felt as if he couldn't seem to catch a break. And so he says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. God, you're crushing me here. I'm drowning in this whole situation you've put me in. He felt attacked by God himself. In fact, he felt abandoned by God. In verse 9, he said, I will say to my rock, why have you forgotten me? Have you ever felt that way in your Christian experience? You know you're going through it, and this is the time when you wanted God to be right there, and lo and behold, he wasn't there. At least you thought he wasn't there. David was so troubled by his past. Memory lane is not always the best trip to take, is it? Memory lane, not the best experience. He says in verse 4, when I remember these things, memory, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude, the good old days. Those were the good old days. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, but not anymore. It's not that way anymore. Eeyore, thanks for noticing. He used to do those things, and apparently he was visibly depressed as well. In verse 11, he said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God." The word countenance means face. You're the one who helps my face. You know, it's true that whether we're happy or whether we're depressed, ultimately it's going to show up on our faces. And so he says, "Thanks for helping my face." But as we can tell, he was clearly troubled, and he was troubled by his condition of his own mind, of his own soul. And I have a feeling that this man wasn't proud of being depressed. He must have felt that it wasn't a very good witness of his God. He says in verse 3, they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" And in verse 10, "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, and they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" And he's saying, "God, this can't be this way. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Your witness is being damaged here. So something's got to happen." Honestly, when you think about it, a depressed Christian is somewhat of a contradiction in terms in many ways. At least that's what the enemies are apparently thinking. As unbelievers watch our lives, they want to know that the things that we claim, whatever it is that we're selling to them, works. And if it's not working in our life, then why in the world would they take it to their own life? Why would they believe it if it isn't working for us? And so it's sort of an interesting dilemma we find ourselves in. So it's really important that we take this battle by the horns and try to find that victory of our convictions. And while it is true that we're going to suffer with some level of depression in life, it's also true that Christians don't have to be prisoners to depression. Now, I suppose there's something to be said about personality differences to some degree, and that certain temperaments are going to handle difficulties a little different than others, some better, some worse. Some are naturally going to rise to the challenge of trials and difficulties and stress, and will confront them aggressively and with courage, while there are others who just feel like crumbling, climbing under a blanket and just going to sleep, cowering and would rather not confront the giants of their lives. But the fact is, still remains, that we're all saved in the same way, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, God expects us all to deal with life in a biblical manner, not through our temperament, but through the Scriptures and obedience to Him. And whether we have a strong disposition or we may have a timid nature, whatever we may be, we're all supposed to rely on biblical truth and the power of the Holy Spirit in the everyday battles of life. David confronted his depression with truth, with confidence in God. And though he felt weak, though he felt fearful at times, that is not how he acted. What he felt was different than what he did. He was able to somehow find the courage to beat down his fears, and he did that primarily by clinging to what was true. In fact, one of the primary causes, I think, of depression in a Christian's life is simply unbelief. We just doubt or we don't believe, and that's part of the devil's primary goal, which is to rob us of our joy, bring us into depression. And sometimes if it weren't for our own doubt and unbelief, I don't know that the devil really has any control over us, any way of touching us. If it weren't for our inability to hold true to the teachings of Scripture. Unfortunately, it's when we listen to the lies, when we listen to the devil as he feeds us those stinking lies, that's when we get into trouble. We start to focus on the enemy. We start to focus on the problem. We even start to focus on the depression, and that makes us more anxious, more fearful, and more depressed. So what did David do? And what was his approach to his struggles with depression? And I'd like to give you a couple of suggestions. Maybe it will help you in this area of your life if you do struggle with that. But keep in mind that I'm not talking about overcoming a mental illness or clinical depression necessarily, I believe that there are such cases in our world and perhaps even in this room. But I'm talking primarily about our day-to-day normal battles with life that tend to spiral out of control and bring us into this normal type of depression. If you know David at all, then you are aware that he was usually a pretty up fellow, pretty happy guy. In fact, many of his psalms were much more upbeat than this one. Unfortunately, we have this one that is necessary for us today. So what can we learn from David? What did David do? And the first thing David did, David took hold of himself. David took hold of himself. And one of the great struggles that we face in this life is with our ever-changing emotions. They're all over the map sometimes. And the way it is we think that if we feel a certain way, then we are supposed to act that way. That's the way we feel, that's the way we should act. And it's not necessarily true. Case in point, have you ever considered bravery? What is bravery? Definition, the dictionary definition of bravery is what a person has when they are the only one that knows how scared they are. Bravery is what a person has when they're the only one who knows just how scared they are. Bravery means that someone will do whatever they have to do, no matter what the consequences could be, and no matter how scared they may be. So bravery is not about being fearless at all, but it's about controlling your fears in that moment in order to do what you're supposed to do. Do what needs to be done in that time. And this is a classic example of how a person can act contrary to his emotions, contrary to his feelings of fear, overcoming it in that moment. And the type of emotional override, if you want to call it that, is something that needs to be practiced whenever we're experiencing that kind of depression. David simply took hold of himself. And we must take hold of ourselves as well. Even though I may feel badly, I have to act correctly. That's opposite to what I'm feeling. Act in the sense of obeying the truth rather than what I feel. Because what I feel is not always the truth. It may be true that's what I'm feeling, but that doesn't make it true in the sense of how I should behave. David took hold of himself. Notice how David did this in verse 5. Why are you cast down? That's depression. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted? That's troubled or anxious or agitated. Why are you disquieted within me? And what does he do? Hope in God. I feel this way. Why are you feeling this way? But that's not what you're going to do. You're going to hope in God. You're going to praise him for the help of his countenance. He felt depressed. He felt distressed. But he took hold of himself and he took hold of his emotions and he determined how he was going to behave. He wouldn't give in to those feelings of depression. He just wouldn't do it. Hope in God, he said, demanding, I will yet praise my God. He is my help. Regardless of what he was feeling inside. And this becomes now a personal discipline that needs to be developed within the Christian's life. I'm not condoning some Christian brand of positive self-talk. There is that out there. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am promoting is the application of a biblical response to the various ebb and flow of emotional inconsistencies in our life. There are emotional inconsistencies that happen every day in our life. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. In a sense, we're all bipolar in that way. But it's not necessarily clinical. It's just a matter of bringing a discipline into our lives that helps us to maintain that, to balance it, and to do the right thing despite what we're feeling inside. Christians are called to live by faith, not by what we feel. Oh, such an important discipline. Sadly, unfortunately, we've conditioned ourselves to behave in the opposite way. If it feels good, we do it. If it feels bad, we do it. We just do it because we feel it. But feelings are so easily expressed and so naturally obeyed. And that's the danger. Obedience to biblical truth runs contrary to our feelings and clashes with our natural tendencies. Therefore, spiritual discipline and spiritual restraint is required. Christians, Take hold of yourself. Take hold of yourself. Don't believe the lies of what you're feeling at the moment. That will change. Obey the truth. Have you ever seen the old movies where, you know, person becoming so emotional and carrying on, and someone walks up and shakes them and slaps them? Take hold of yourself, man. Oh, that's right. It's sort of like the spiritual slap in the face. Christian, take hold of yourself. David took hold of himself, and so should we. Secondly, David talked to himself. You know that another enemy that we face is our mind, more specifically, our thoughts. Not just what we feel, but what we think. Notice what David thought in verse 4. When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. Boy, am I bummed just at the memory of it. And he couldn't help thinking about these things, and in particular, his past. I used to go with the multitude. I went with them. It's all in the past tense. With the voice of joy, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. This is all in the past. Do you know that Christians struggle of guilt from the past sins that we have committed? Guilt from the past sins often contributes to depression. And an article in one of these psychology magazines I found, he said, if you tend to beat yourself up over every little perceived mistake or failure, you may be at risk for becoming clinically depressed. A study led by Dr. Roland Zahn at the University of Manchester and published in the Journal Archives of General Psychiatry found that habitual self-blame and misplaced guilt are associated with major depression. Now, it's interesting that that's how the medical field or psychological field thinks. But I don't necessarily completely agree with it, because a Christian knows he's guilty. We don't perceive that these misled feelings of guilt, they're not misled at all. They're perfectly on target. We are guilty. We don't call it perceived mistakes or failures and misplaced guilt. We call it sin. We know that. That's the truth of it. And the thing that we're trying to do when we're struggling with these feelings of guilt is we're saying, oh, I'm not that bad. I'm not. Yeah, it's just admit it. You're that bad. Stop arguing with yourself over that. But the mature Christian who understands the Scripture knows that his sin, his guilt, and his shame have all been punished at the cross. We don't carry that guilt any longer because Jesus washed it all under the blood. That's the biblical understanding, and every biblical believer knows the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, and we must settle this issue of guilt in Him, not in ourselves. I'm guilty. Christ is sufficient. Simple. If we don't settle that, then the devil is going to have a field day with us and make us his play toy. Have you ever seen a cat play with a mouse? He doesn't kill it usually right away. He just likes to bat it around a bit. That's what he does with us. And he thinks he can. He really can't. The problem is, as Christians, we let him. And so what we need to do is what David did. We need to talk theology with ourselves. David talked to himself. In verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God. What's wrong with you? You know, what you talking about, Willis? Fix this. What's wrong with you? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him as the help of my countenance. It's as if he's saying, oh God, my soul and my mind want to be depressed. But I told him no. Did you ever think of that? My soul, my mind, my thoughts, everything's telling me be depressed. No, I'm not going to do that. Are you kidding? I'm saved. You're not. You're just the old flesh, the old nature. You're going to be destroyed one day. I win. Take a hike. You've got permission by the Scriptures to say that. And unfortunately, we're not telling ourselves that. We're not telling ourselves that at all. It's as if David separated himself from his mind. And he began to talk to himself. Self, I'm through listening to you. Now you're going to listen to me from now on. That's what you do. How often have we been held hostage by our own thoughts, kept there as prisoners, as if we have to sit there and listen to our own thoughts beat us up about our past sins that we've committed, or even our present condition. And they may not even be our thoughts, but the thoughts, the comments that others have made to us that keep replaying in our heads, what so-and-so said to us, that the memory of their cruel but true comments. Cruel but true comments can often become trapped in our brains, hurting us over and over and over again as we replay them. We need to just simply talk to ourselves and say, that's enough. Be quiet. Be quiet. But silence is not always golden, and an empty cranium can be a bad thing in more ways than one. We need to talk to ourselves biblical truth, giving ourselves Bible studies. Talk to ourselves. Notice what David did, what he said in verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I'm bummed. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. In other words, he says, I'm going to remember, or I'm going to tell you what you're going to think about. I'm going to tell you what you're going to think about. You remember when we were in the lowlands of Jordan? What is the lowland? Jordan is where the Dead Sea is. Dead Sea is one of the lowest points of the earth, as low as you can get. What is Hermon? Hermon is the highest point in Israel. So David is saying, and the hill, Mizar, David is saying, I'm going to remember you. I don't care how high I am, how low I am, or anything in between. I'm just going to simply remember you everywhere I am. I don't care how I feel inside, whether I'm up or down. I'm going to call on you. I'm going to remember you. He taught himself to see the Lord everywhere. In the low spots of Jordan, the high peaks of Hermon, anywhere in between, you're my man. I'm with you, God. That's what we have to do with our mind. We focus on the Lord, and focusing on the Lord helped him to control his thoughts. Depression can come from a particular bad thought, but it can also come from no particular bad thought at all. In other words, that's where that hollow cranium comes in, and you want to prevent that. And so David learned, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will remember you. Everywhere and always, I'm going to put my thoughts on you. And the New Testament has a practical system for this. It's called taking your thoughts captive and bringing them into the obedience of Christ. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy these arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience or every thought that would say to the contrary. Wait a minute, you don't belong here. Take a hike. You know, someone once said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. The idea of that, of course, is that thoughts are going to come in and out of your head all the time, but you don't have to give them permission to stay. And you give them permission to stay when you keep thinking about them over and over again. David is saying, think something else. Paul said that in Philippians chapter 4. He said, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true. What is true? Fix your thoughts on those things. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's where we put our thoughts rather than letting them wander or try and keep our heads empty. Put your thoughts on the right thing. And much of our depression could be avoided if we would just talk to ourselves. If we would simply be our own counselor and counsel ourselves biblically with sound, proper, accurate theology. And most of our unhappiness is when we experience in the Christian life is really due to this fact that we're listening too much to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. I know that sounds schizophrenic, but we are. And when you're thinking wrongly, just simply rebuke yourself. Stop it. Why are you thinking like that? Correct that wrong thinking. Correct it. And don't allow these lies to be tossed around in your head by the devil. Start speaking biblical truth to yourself. Straighten yourself out and think the way the Bible tells us to think, the mind of Christ. Learn to talk to yourself in a spiritual way. Thirdly, David looked past himself. He looked past himself. He didn't look back at his past. He didn't look there because that would only depress him. Look back there. He didn't look inside of himself because that's where depression already existed. It was already there. So why look at those places? He looked past himself or outside of himself. He looked for the living God. Notice verse 8, "The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. In the night his song shall be with me." So he's looking beyond what he's feeling, knowing what God is offering him. And so he says, "This is a prayer to the God of my life. This is my prayer." What a wonderful phrase that is. The God of my life. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say that about your God? Is he the God of your life? You see, because the more time we spend looking at ourselves and inside of ourselves, the more depressed we actually become. In a 2009 article in Psychology Today, it said, "Depression makes you selfish. It's very hard," it says, the article goes on to say, "to think of other people when you're wrapped in a prickly blanket of sadness and all you can think about is your own pain. Be proactive and take the steps you need in order to heal." So depression certainly can make a person selfish, and that is obviously because a person is wrapped up in himself. His attention is on himself. His attention is consumed upon the depression that he's feeling. It's like a heavy blanket, there's no question. But I wonder if the author in that Psychology Today article didn't get it somewhat backwards. Depression makes a person more selfish, that's true, but I think it's equally true that selfishness and self-centeredness makes a person more prone to depression. The Psychology Today article said, "Be proactive and take the steps you need in order to be healed." But it doesn't give us any proactive steps for healing. Fortunately, Jesus does. As he said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I think that a person who lives for the Lord and one who is more preoccupied with others than he is with himself is much less likely to be a depressed person. In another article entitled "Nine Signs That You Might Be Selfish," the author wrote, "Selflessness breeds happiness. Selfishness breeds unhappiness. If you are angry, worried, guilty, frustrated, depressed, envious, or jealous, you are probably focusing on yourself and your own needs and not on the needs of others. As soon as you stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on others, you will find that your negative feelings evaporate." Now, I don't know that this person was a Christian, the author who wrote this, at least not to my knowledge, but this is what we could call, or what I would call, the Jesus method of fighting depression. There's a huge amount of joy when we take our eyes off of ourselves and start putting it on others, becoming an other-centered person. There is a huge benefit in that. And anyone, of course, who is more concerned with saving his own skin, his own possessions, his own position, his reputation, his livelihood, is more apt to lose it all than to save it all. At least that's what Jesus said, and I'm pretty confident that our Lord knows what he's talking about. So our primary battle here is in refocusing our thoughts to the right place, toward God, toward others. As David said in verse 9, "I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" I'm not going to look there. "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me." I'm not going to look there. "While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul?" I'm not looking there. "Why are you disquieted within me?" I'm not going to look there. "Hope in God," that's where I'll look. "For I shall yet praise him. He's the help of my countenance, and he is my God." You look past yourself as David did and look to God. Now, finally, David refreshed himself. And this is perhaps the biggest and easiest key to the battle against depression. And that is that we need to see our need for God and not think that we can fight this battle without Him. Of course, those wonderful verses, verses 1 and 2, David said, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The deer, of course, is panting because he's exhausted from running. Running, 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 running away. The enemy, the hunter, or the mountain lion chasing him. He's tired and thirsty, needs a drink of fresh and cool and refreshing water. Even though stopping for that moment could be a dangerous decision, yet he must stop. He must stop in order to quench his thirst at the water brook, because the chase must go on, and the chase isn't going to end at the stream. It's an endless run from the enemy who is constantly chasing him. That we call life. That's life. If you think life is different, then you probably will be depressed. That is life. Imagine, if you will, how the deer takes his paws at the stream, and ever alert and nervously vigilant constantly. But that water is so refreshing, so needed, so necessary. He must pause. He must drink. He must refresh himself, or he's not going to be able to continue on. He'll be overwhelmed, overtaken, and captured. Anyone that has ever battled depression knows how persistent of an enemy that is. Depression is constantly waiting and always ready to pounce upon you in the same way a mountain lion wants to pounce on its prey. Therefore, it's always necessary that we pause at the streams of living water and find our strength in the Lord, being refreshed in the Lord. He is our strength. We need Him. We need Bible study, devotional reading, worship, fellowship, praise, thanksgiving. All of these things are the refreshing streams that we must discipline ourselves to stop, to pause, and take in. Drink as much as we can possibly drink, because you know you can't win this battle on your own. You need the Lord. You can't win this battle on your own any more than the deer can escape the teeth of the lion for long. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to help you. You need the Lord. And so David prayed, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When, oh when, oh when will I come before Him? When will this race be over?" There is a rest that is available to the people of God. You come into His presence and cease from your own works. Rest in the Lord. Although David, of course, was shrouded in this cloud of depression, his thirst for God took him to the water brook. And that's where he was refreshed. That's where he found the encouragement he needed to look past himself and his emotional hurdles, to find the strength to keep on running that race. David refreshed himself in the living God, and we must do the same, every one of us. Whether we struggle with depression or not, we need the Lord. We need Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you thirst for the living God? Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him give you rest. Let him give you peace. Let him give you strength and all that you need to fight this race. And you'll find salvation in him. And he said, He is the joy of our salvation. Joy. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray for anyone here who struggles with this problem of depression. Some struggle severely, others struggle, I guess we'll call it, normally. that we may struggle with thoughts, with emotions, with these feelings that go up and down and all over the place, thoughts that dart in and out of our heads. And Lord, you've given us the authority to bring that under control. Help us, Lord, to see this, to act on it, to do just that, to tell our thoughts to stop, to take hold of our emotions and not let them carry us away. Mature us, grow us, strengthen us in your word and the power of your spirit. And give us hope, God our hope in our God. Help us, Lord, to see as we should see, to act as we should act by the power of your spirit. Lord, I pray that you will always quench our thirst and that we would not be satisfied with waters from anywhere else but in Christ. I pray for those who may be with us today who have yet to taste and see how good you are. Lord, I ask today, open their eyes, let them see how good you are, and let them taste. By taste, I mean step out in faith and believe. Will you believe in Jesus? Will you believe if you're hearing my voice right now, if you don't have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm inviting you to ask him to be so. Simply pray this prayer with me from your heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I believe in you. I believe that you are the Savior who will forgive me of my sins and bring me into that promised peace. I believe it simply because I've chosen to believe, not because I feel anything, not because I think anything. Those things will come later. For now, I step out in faith and believe. Lord, here's my life. Come into my heart. Save me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?